You know, Eleanor and I see this a lot. I have an illustration here. As we go into the second marriage covenant of meeting the material needs of your family, and particularly making home and family a priority. But hearkening back the other lecture, Mike, would you give one of these to each of the men and then return them to the pile over here? So, this is 31 texts to my wife. Boy, we live in an age when women always have out their mobile devices and are texting, don't they? Now, how does God most clearly communicate His love for you? Through Him. That's right. Okay? How many times have you read John 3:16? What would you say? It's countless, isn't it? Does God ever get tired of saying it to you? See? And that's how our wife's covenant needs are. You see, a legitimate need is created by God. And when we get married, we agree to meet that legitimate need. She's created with God, by God, with needs, and we agree to meet it. Now, Adam had some legitimate needs, didn't he? Okay. Let's see, eating. Did Adam eat? Did Jesus eat? It's a legitimate need, wasn't it? How about rest? Did God the Father rest? Did Jesus rest? Did Adam sleep? It's a legitimate need, isn't it? How about work? Did God the Father work? Okay. Did Jesus work? Yeah. Did Adam work? That's right. It's a legitimate need. They don't go away. Talking is a legitimate need. It's created by God. And your wife has a legitimate need for conversational intimacy with you. It will not go away. In fact, what about prayer? Is that a legitimate need? As you grow spiritually, do you pray less or more? So do you expect your wife to become less needy in the area of talking with you or more? A lot of you guys are training her to be less. How about the Word of God? As we grow as Christians, do we want to hear more of God's Word or less? As your wife grows spiritually, does she want to hear more about you or less? More. It's the same thing. Now, I've created something for you. What does this say? That's right. And there they are. And you, every day you spend time with God and His Word, don't you? And He says something nice to you, doesn't He? Now, every day, you're going to say something nice to your wife through the written Word. I'm letting you guys off easy. Before texting, I would require you guys to have a little stack of index cards in your desk and every day to write it out and leave it for her somewhere where she would find it. I rarely travel without Eleanor, but when I do, I have all sorts of little notes, and I put them in the spice rack, I put them under one of the plates, I stick them in her drawer, I put them in the medicine cabinet, I put them all over the place, and then as she goes, she'll discover them and read them, just like God does for me. Little blessings from His Word. So, you guys have it easy. You don't have to write this out on a piece of paper and leave it for it. You can just text it. So, everybody get out of your phone. Okay? Everybody get out of your phone. What day of the week is it?
Tuesday.
1:6, right? Okay, flip it over. What does number 16 say? Right. Cinder. Now, I have a friend who was in a youth ministry seminar. And they said, you know, 21st century is a texting sin. Said, then you know what he said, dude? I want all of you to leave a voicemail for your kids. And so they did. By the time the first session had ended, only one child had replied. And they said, now I want everybody to text your child. They did. And within 5 minutes, you start to hear ping, 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 all over the room. There you go. It's sin. Was that so hard?
No.
Look at number 17. What does it say? That's going to be tomorrow. On the 22nd, what's she going to hear? Yeah. How about on the 4th of the next month? What's she going to hear?
One of the most wonderful things ever happened to
me. Okay. Every day you're going to text her. Ping. Her mother, her sister, one of the girlfriends says, what's that? Well, it's just my husband. Aren't you going to read it? Oh, okay. And she, you know, but he's always doing this. He's just telling me how much he loves me. Boy, I wish my husband would do that. You think that will cover a multitude of sins, that phrase? I wish my husband was like. Friday night at night, when we had kids in the home, Saturday night was family night. If every Friday is date night, you'll go out and date 2 or 3 times a week. If your goal is to go out twice a month, I mean, you go out 2 or 3 times a month. If your goal is to go out every other week, you'll go out once a month. If your goal is to go out once a month, you know, you can just forget it. It just won't happen because of the nature of life. So every Friday was date night. Friday night was family night. Games, no TV, all the kids together as a family. Boy, I wish my husband was like that. So, it's one of two sins. Your wife is thinking, I wish my husband was. Or sisters are telling her, I wish my husband was like yours. It's going to be one of the others. Which do you want it to be? So here we go. Proverbs 31:28. What's it say? Proverbs 31:28. Mike, stand up and read it, please.
Proverbs 31:28. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her.
Okay. So, I made two applications. One is that my children will rise up and bless my wife. When do your children... When, according to your plan... When do your children rise up and bless them? According to your plan. This is something that you ensure your children do, and it's part of your daily plan. When does it happen? So you have plans for this, and you have trained them.
No, I keep you.
Okay. You know, when are you going to do it? That doesn't mean they get out of debt. My children would rise up and bless their wife, my wife, at the dinner table. All stood behind their chairs until Eleanor was seated. No children touched their food till Eleanor touched her food. Where in the Bible does it say that after a woman gets married, that's the last hot meal she ever eats? So, I have a friend who's a Pentecostal minister. His two junior high boy stayed at our house when he and his wife went to a conference. He came back and he said, "Hey, I heard you're married to a queen." And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, the boy said, man, your wife, she's treated like a queen at your house. Everybody has to stand. Nobody eats. Everybody is complimenting her. You seat her at the table." So, that's right. So what about your wife? Is she treated like house help or a queen? Most families are treated like house help. Give me peanut butter. I don't want this. My children made no comment about the food except thank you or how good it was. If a child said, "Oh, I don't like these greens," I said, "Oh, I can help you with that." And I would take a big double helping and put it on their plate. Now, before this night is over, you're going to be thankful your mother bought those greens and cooked them. That's how I learned not to speak at the table. That's what my dad would do with me. I can help. The phrase, "I can help you with that," boy, that was like a red light going off. But it was help. They can be complimented. I had a minister come over to our house, and Eleanor served the meal, and he said, "Well, you know, I really don't like this." And so she got up and fixed something else. I said, last time he ever darkened my doorstep, insulting my wife in public like that. Forget about it. Her children rise up and bless her. And what's the second point? And he praises her. That's an ongoing Hebrew verb. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of praise of your wife. Do you do that? Do you allow your wife to be criticized by other people? How about by your family members? How about by your mother? How about by any of your sisters? How about by grandma? Do you allow her to be criticized? Do you? Well, some guys are mama boys. They really shouldn't have gotten married because they can't protect their wife. They're just mama boys. Well, grow up. You're her spiritual protector. The safest place on the face of the earth that your wife should feel is in your presence, both emotionally and physically and spiritually. Is it? Is it? So you are going to meet her material needs also. Let's look at Ephesians 5, 28, shall we? Ephesians 5, 28. Amika? Oh, Mike. I'm going to stick with Mike. Mike, would you read that?
In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself.
Okay, so you love your wife as what?
As your own body.
Yeah, as your body. As yourself, right? So, that doesn't mean that you live in poverty while she lives in the lack of path of luxury. But it means it's your responsibility for there to be equality in the budgeting, doesn't it? So if you're, I tell pastors, your business clothes, what do her clothes look like? Your computer, her kitchen. If it's raining outside, who goes in the car and who takes the bus? Are you the weaker or the stronger? Well, then you get wet, don't you? Unless you're a mama boy, unless you're weak, then she's stronger. How about the house versus your office, your workplace? Which is nicer? The number of times you have tea or coffee or eat out. Who's navigator staff here? Okay. How many times would you say, like when you're on campus, you might have tea and biscuits and meet with people and visit like over a day in a week. Never? What would you guys say?
Once.
Okay, how many times is your
week? A week, just once. Once a week.
Yeah. Huh? So now, how about your wife? How many times do you take her out? How many times do you go away to a conference? How many times do you take her out just for that? You know, fly to Malaysia, this nice conference center. Where is she? Huh? No, you take care of her like your own body. And like I told you before, don't send me asking me for money for y'all to live in the lap of luxury when you're not taking care of your wives, and that means you're 110% of luxury. Just don't even bother, because you'll get a rebuke back. Why do you have enough faith to go to Colorado Springs or Scotland or Malaysia to a resort? You don't have enough faith to meet the basic material needs of your wife. Why is that? I was at a John MacArthur conference. I always try to go to conferences that minister to me, so I'm just not doing the talking all the time. And it's kind of hypocritical if I speak at conferences, but I never go and listen to somebody who says hard things to me. If you want somebody to say something hard to you, and you're a minister, go to John MacArthur. You don't pull any punches. It was very healthy for him. So I was at this John MacArthur conference, and I met this young man from the Republic of Congo. And he was very excited about my ministry. I gave him my business card. He says, "Oh, this is wonderful." I asked him what he was doing. I said, "Well, actually, I'm going to a seminary in Belgium. But a businessman in Washington State, who had met me when he was a tourist, flew me to this conference because he thought it would be good for me." I thought, "That's really nice." So then you're going back. He says, "No, I'm on school break. I have two more weeks." He has this kind of resort. He's very wealthy up in Washington State. And so I'm going to go up there and spend 2 weeks. And he's going to introduce me to some of his friends and things like that. Then he's flying me back to Belgium. I thought, "Oh, that's great. Well, is your wife here? You know, it must be hard, you know, I mean, for her to be back in Belgium and for you to be gone for 2 or 3 weeks." He says, "Oh, no, she's in the Congo." And then he showed me a picture. Now, there's nothing wrong with this if this is what God has called you to. A dirt road with ruts in it and weeds growing up high on either side. You can picture that, can you?
Mm-hmm.
And water going down the middle. You can picture that, can't you? And cinder block homes with red mud stains and splashes on the side. You can picture that, can't you?
Mm-hmm.
Corrugated metal roof that's rusty. You can picture that, can't you? Okay. Square windows with iron bars, but nothing more. You can picture that, can't you? A door kind of hanging half open, wooden door that needs repairing. You can picture that, can't you? A woman standing with a old kind of dress all the way to her knees that looks a little tattered, and a scarf around her head, and kind of thin, looks a little careworn. You can picture that, can't you? Two little girls in tattered dresses, too small for them, in bare feet. You can picture that, can't you? That's his family. So why aren't they in Belgium? He said, "Why, it's too expensive." I said, "Brother, why do you have enough faith to live in luxury, but not enough faith to take care of your wife and children?" He said, "Well, I'm praying." And I said, "Not hard enough. You're in sin, brother. You need to go back to the Congo and take care of your wife and children." He was offended. I said, I don't want to hear about it. I don't want to hear about your great plans. I don't want to hear about any anointing. You are in sin. Ephesians 5:28 says, you are to love your wife as your own body. You are not doing that. You need to repent. Well, can you believe it? 3 weeks later, I get an email from him. And he says, his sponsor up in Washington, D.C., he's still got a, is willing to fly him down to Houston to see me. I said, repent, brother, and go home to your family. Repent. That's a good question, isn't it? Why do you have enough faith to live in luxury, but not enough faith to take care of your wife and children? Why do you have enough faith to go to Colorado Springs or Scotland or Malaysia, but not enough faith to take care of your wife and children to be up to budget? So, don't do that. Work hard at meeting the material needs of your wife. You promised to do that, didn't you? It's part of your covenant. Ephesians 5:28. It is, isn't it? Let's look at something else. Let's look at 1 Peter 3:7. First Peter 3, verse 7.
Husband, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the gracious gifts of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers.
Okay. Now let's look at this passage. So, now, who is God the Holy Spirit addressing here?
Husband.
Okay. So we can look up. Pay attention. I will obey God the Father quickly the first time. So he's addressing us. In the same way. So that's going to refer back to something, isn't it? So God the Holy Spirit has preached a little sermon to your wives in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. And when I speak on marriage and I'm covering that passage, all the husbands are going, did you see that verse? Look at that. And they're all smiling. Then I get to verse 7, and they're all frowning. And the wives are going, you didn't write that down. You husbands, in the same way, just as, so the wives have to submit to you, but then you have to do something. And what is it? What's the first thing you do? What is the phrase? What does it say? You husband, likewise, in the same way. What's the next, very next word? Live. Finish the sentence. Yeah. Live with your wives. Doesn't it say that? So that's not what this guy from the Congo was doing, was it? So you have to be there. Not see that it's done. Be there. When I was on staff at Oklahoma State University, I was offered the opportunity to go on a speaking tour. Oklahoma, Los Angeles, Hawaii, Australia, New Zealand, Hawaii, back to Oklahoma. Leave in September, be back the middle of January. All expenses paid. Businessman was going to pay my way. I was going to fly business class. It's going to be one of the keynote speakers at the conferences. Stay in hotels everywhere. Nice hotels. And a nice schedule. Not back to back. Weekend, 4 or 5 days off, another weekend. Traveling. And I said, no. No, thank you. Why? Why did I say no, thank you? Would you say no, thank you? I said, no, thank you. Made him mad. Do you know what this opportunity might mean to you? I said, yes. Be an opportunity to disobey God's word. No, thank you. But I appreciate it. My daughter's birthday is September 26th. My other daughter's birthday is October 1st. Thanksgiving is November 25th. Christmas is December 25th. New Year's is January 1. I need to be there with my family for those things and with my wife. My wife needs me as her spiritual protector and leader. I need to be there for her. My children, that's a crucial time. The fall semester of school, I would not be there. I wouldn't be there for parent-teacher conferences. I wouldn't be there to help them work out their problems. I wouldn't be there for any of the fall and Christmas programs at church or school. I wouldn't be there. I have a campus ministry. I wouldn't be there. I wouldn't be there to organize the fall planning. I wouldn't be there to keep evangelism on target. I wouldn't be there to meet man-to-man with my team leaders. I wouldn't be there. I have a church. I wouldn't be there with my children modeling, going to church. I wouldn't be leading my Sunday school class. I wouldn't be there. I have to stay up to budget. I wouldn't be there to meet with businessmen and send out fundraising letters and send out prayer letters. I wouldn't be there. You see, I'm to live with my wife in an understanding way. I'm supposed to understand some things, aren't I? So I say no, because I understand. And some men live in a fog. They're just distracted. Sure, we'll go. And I know some guys who went. And I know what their families are like. But what did it mean to Eleanor when I said no? Now, would Eleanor support me if I had said yes? Yeah. What did it mean to her when I said no? How about at the dinner table when Eleanor told the children I had been given this offer? What did their faces look like? And then she said, but Daddy said no. He had to stay home and take care of us. What did that communicate? Can you say no to opportunities and yes to responsibilities? Can you even do that? We have to take care of our wife's material needs, and we need to be there. It freezes in Oklahoma. If the pipes froze, who would take care of it? One of the deacons at church or my next door neighbor? If Eleanor's car broke down, who would go help her? One of the deacons at church or my next door neighbor? Who would fix things? Who would watch over things? Who would mow the lawn? Who would do these things? That's my responsibility, isn't it? Who would lead the family and family devotionals? If Eleanor couldn't understand the Bible verse, who would she ask? One of the deacons in the church? One of the men in the ministry? Is that going to be good? Is that going to end well? No, that's my responsibility. And gentlemen, it's your responsibility to be there. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Think about your ministry to your wife and your children and their material needs and how important it is for you to be there with them. There was a fall conference every year, and it invariably included September 26th. That was my daughter's birthday. I would leave the conference and drive 4 or 5 hours and be there when she woke up. We would sing happy birthday to her, send her off to school. I would go have lunch with her at school. She would come back. We would have cake and birthday with her. I would tuck her in, and then I would go back. I was there for every birthday. My supervisor would say, why can't you celebrate her birthday on another day? Because another day is not her birthday. I only have 17 of these. Of those, she will remember 5 or 6, won't you? The other 9 or 10 are for Eleanor to remember that I was there. They're few and far between. Then she's going to go off to college, get married, and change her name, and move away. And I won't be able to celebrate my birthday anymore. Now, this man's daughter had a boyfriend who, the supervisor, who knocked on his door, and he had made his daughter break up with him, and he had a box full of liquor and beer bottles and sexual paraphernalia, and he said, "Here, since you won't let my daughter date me anymore, I'm giving her her stuff back." If you won't take care of your children, if you won't take care of your wife, Satan will send somebody else to meet their emotional and material needs. So, I fell out of favor, and I have children who love me. I could care less. Okay, meeting material needs. So let's keep going in an understanding way. And then what's the next phrase? Keep reading, Mike. After it says in an understanding, what does it say? First Peter 3:7, live with your wife in an understanding way. What? No. Okay. Read. Start from the beginning.
Husbands, the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect, as with a weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the precious gift of life.
Okay.
So that nothing will hinder your prayers.
Okay. Yeah. The Greek actually says, understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. Okay? So she's a weaker vessel. So now who does the hard stuff? The husband. She's the weaker one. You do the hard stuff, not her. Now I have no problem in the home with man work and women work, or wife work and husband work, there being a division, as long as your wife doesn't work outside the home. But if you are saying, I go to work every day, and when I come home, I'm not going to cook and clean and wash up, that's women's work. Okay? But if you send your wife to work every day, what's she doing?
That's what I'm saying.
So when she comes back and then does the women's work, who's the stronger one? That's right. If you send your wife to work, there are no men's work and women's work. There's only work. So you divide up the cooking, the chopping, the cleaning, everything. Or you get up to 110% budget so there can be men's work and women's work. But it's just a lazy, indolent husband who comes home and decides he needs to rest all day while his wife, who has also been working all day, has to cook and clean and do these things. So she's the weaker vessel. Now, what are we supposed to give her? We're to give her something or show her something. What is it? Yeah, respect. Yeah, the Greek word there is timē. It's a type of honor given to a precious object. Now in Ephesians 5:33, what is the wife supposed to give us?
Respect.
Yeah, but the Greek word there is phobia. It has to do with authority. It's different. So these liberal European and American Bible teachers, these women say, see, everybody's supposed to respect each other. Wife is supposed to respect you, supposed to respect her. No, it's not the same. The phobia has to do with is a military term having to do with rank, authority. It's actually, the Russian Bible translates it fear, and in the New Testament, the fear of the Lord is the same Greek word, phobia. It is translated respect or reverence when the threat of physical harm is taken away. That's the rule of translation of phobia. It's fear if there is danger of physical harm. It's reverence or respect if there's no danger of physical harm. So our wives are supposed to reverence us or respect us because of our head of the home. That's phobial. On the other hand, we are to respect our wives as teammate, as a precious object. In other words, if you had a very precious heirloom, it had encrusted jewels, it had been passed down over generations, and so you have this glass case, and it's given a place of respect, of teammate, and it's backlit, and you know, it's protected, and the children aren't allowed to play with it. That's a position of respect, isn't it? But not authority. That's where our wives have. Now, if you're going to paint and you need to scrape the old paint off the wall, do you take that and use it? You take, no. It's in a place of respect, a respect place of honor. You deal gently and carefully with that. And so, gentlemen, if you are harsh with your wife, if you are rough with her, if you ever hit her, if you ever shout at her, you are in sin. Because you are to treat her gently as a precious, weaker vessel that might break. Time. Do you understand? And what happens to men who aren't gentle and respectful to their wives? What happens to them? What does this verse say? You can walk away from your prayer life. You want to talk to God about your health. You want to talk to God about your ministry. You want to talk to God about your finances. All God wants to talk to you about is how you're treating His daughter. Because notice it says she's a fellow heir, doesn't it? She is God's by creation, isn't she? Then God took really good care of her because she was in her early teens. And then He entrusted her to you. Now you're a steward of her. And you take care of her till you turn 70 and die. And then who does she revert back to? For a trillion years. Right? This is no marriage in heaven. So from her creation by God, for trillions of years, you're a whiff of smoke in her life. And you have the supreme responsibility and privilege of taking care of her during that puff of smoke. Are you doing it? Because if you're not, God's not interested in your prayer life. He's interested in how you're taking care of her. And if you hit her, that's sin. I don't care what your father and grandfather did. If you scream at her, if you bully her, if you reduce her to tears by arguing with her, if you back her into a wall, if you threaten her, that's sin. Again, you've got a daughter. She's your only daughter. She's the gem of the children. You just love her. And she marries this guy. And he's a nice guy. You weren't that wild about him. But he wasn't a pagan. And he takes her off to Abuja, where he works. And you hardly ever hear from her. And your mother's worried, you know. And you get a call from him, and he says there's a business opportunity up in Abuja. And he was wondering if you would like to go in with him on it. Now that sounds like a good idea. And you talk to your wife about it. You say, you know, if we're involved in some sort of business deal with this young man, we'll get to see our daughter more because we'll have to go up there. I'll have to go up there to keep an eye on it. You can come with me. We'll stay with them. You know, he won't insult us or anything because we've got a stake in this. So you go up to Abuja, and he meets you at the airport in a Mercedes. He's in a $300 suit. Gold chain, Rolex watch, gold necklace. Man, he looks sharp. And so then he takes you to his office. Up 20 flights of stairs, beautiful air-conditioned, oak-paneled office, an attractive receptionist introduces you to an attractive secretary, and you go into his office. Big oak table, brass, everything is beautiful. Yeah? They bring in food, they take a lunch, one of the most expensive restaurants there. And then he takes you out and shows you this business opportunity. And then he says, now I have dinner planned for us. And you say, you know, I really like to go by and see my daughter. And I leave early in the morning. And I was hoping I could stay with you. You've got me, you know, at Hyatt Hilton. That's nice. But he says, oh yeah, okay. So you start going out of town. The road gets rougher and rougher. Pretty soon it's not paved. You pull up to this cinder block house. It's not taken care of. You walk up there. Your daughter comes to the door. She has old clothes and bruises on her arm. And your son says, you know, I really hope we can talk about that deal. Do you want to talk about the deal? Do you? You want to talk about how he's treating your daughter, don't you? And don't think if you are not taking care of your wife's material needs, and you are not staying up to budget, and you are not treating her with gentleness and respect, not that she has authority over you, but that she just has a special place of honor in your home, that God is going to answer your prayers. Because he's not. So we have to take care of our wives. She is a fellow heir with us, and she belongs to God. And we should treat her like that. We need to be family men. We need to be in the home. We need to be on top of the children so they are a blessing to her. And we need to have the finances necessary to make this whole thing work. That's your responsibility, gentlemen. Now, you didn't have to do that. You can sleep on the floor in some dormitory. You can travel around in the bush preaching the gospel. You can live like a pauper. You can live month to month. You can live in the hard, you know, you can be a missionary out into the harsh jungle. You can sleep on dirt floors. You can get sick. You can do all those things for Jesus. Just don't get married. Okay? Just don't get married. That's very simple. That's what the disciples decided, didn't they? Hey, we're going to be going out on the whole world preaching the gospel. And if this is the standard, how can we get married? Jesus says, don't worry. With God, all things are possible. You can do it both. You can have a good ministry and be up to budget and take care of your wife and be successful. You can do it. You can do it. But you have to do it. That's your responsibility. You have to do it. And when the two became one in that spiritual miracle, everything material that was yours became your wife's, and vice versa. Now, Eleanor and I have one banking account. It's in my name and her name. We have one ATM card that's a duplicate with her name and my name on it, and she knows the PIN. We have one credit card with a duplicate with her name and my name on it. She has the PIN. We have one safety deposit box and with my name and her name on it, and she has the key. I have a will. She gets everything when I die. Everything. The house is in both of our names. I've got it paid off. But it's in her name. We have insurance. It's in her name too. Not just mine. We have some retirement investments. She knows them all. When I go in quarterly for my retirement counseling and my investment counseling, she's there too. And I've told my lawyer she gets a copy. That's right. She gets a copy of everything. And I want everything in her name. So when we make any changes, it's both of our signatures. See? I have no secret financial dealings apart from her. Ephesians 1:3. Every spiritual blessing is in heavenly spheres is yours in Christ. Are there going to be any surprises? 2 Peter 1:3. Everything that pertains to life and godliness is ours in Christ. Are there going to be any surprises? I go before you to prepare a place for you. Are there going to be any surprises? In my Father's house are many mansions. Are there going to be any surprises? And you're a hypocrite if you die and there are surprises for your wife. There are. Why would you have secret dealings with a brother or an uncle that will leave your wife in need when you die? What is wrong with you? What are you thinking? Why would you want to humiliate her and degrade her like that? Why? Why do men do this? Men do it. Why? Why do you think men have a secret business deal with an uncle or a father or brother and their wives won't get any part of it when they die? Why do they do that? I don't know. It's sinful. And you know what else? My son has a copy of the will. And if I die before Eleanor, he is to go to my home immediately and change the locks on the door and give Eleanor the keys to the new locks. And he is to be there, and no relatives, and I have some who will try it, are going to descend on her house like locusts and try to get things. He's going to be her protector. Why would you let people do that? And there are some relatives who are pretty bad. Oh, these are things that belong to our side of the family. Absolutely not. Everything is Eleanor's, and everything stays in that home. And my son knows that. And he loves his mom, and he will protect her. Well, my son-in-law's will, too. But it's my son's. He's the executor of the will, and he will make sure those things happen. And the church is not going to strip her bare in these long, drawn-out funeral parties. Who's supposed to take care of the widows? When you die, what does the church expect her to do? Go broke feeding them. That's not going to happen at my house. I have already put the word out. It's in my will. My children will be there to protect her. I don't care what these selfish, greedy parishioners think. She is going to be in good shape after I die. What about your wife? What would happen to her if you died today? Look at Hebrews 9:27. Well, it's our culture. Well, your culture's wrong. In America, the largest parade we have in Houston every year is the homosexual parade. Our mayor is a homosexual. We have a Supreme Court justice who is a homosexual. One of our presidents, former president's wife, was a bisexual. That's part of our culture. Is it okay? Do we not preach against homosexuality because it's part of our culture? If you come to America, are you going to say, well, this is part of their culture, so homosexuality is okay? Is that a valid argument? No. And locusts descending upon your poor widow and stripping her bare. I don't care whose culture it is, it's sin. So, Hebrews 9:27.
Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment.
Okay. So, we don't know when that's going to be, do we? Mike, Job 14, verse 5.
Man's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed.
We don't know when that is, do we? We can determine our testimony when we die, but we can't determine when we die. You can die in a car accident going to church, or you can die in a car accident being a drunk driver. But you're going to die. Your testimony is different, isn't it? You can die of cancer because of smoking, or you can just have a heart attack and God send you home. But you are going to die on that day. It's your testimony, isn't it? You can die holding up a store, or you can die preaching the gospel as a martyr. But you are going to die on that day. It's your testimony that's at stake, isn't it? So you guys don't know if you're going to die today, do you? So what's going to happen to your wife when you die? What provisions have you made? Do you have a will? Who gets the car? Who gets your possessions? If you're living in a flat, you don't own it. Who gets those things? Who's going to protect her? Who's supposed to take care of her? Does she know where all the investments are? Are people going to be able, unscrupulous bankers or landowners or relatives, going to be able to cheat her out of things because she doesn't know about them? She doesn't know about them. They're going to cheat her, aren't they? I can die today. Financially, it'll be the best thing that ever happened to my wife. And she could spend lots more time with her grandchildren. I mean, she'll miss me. But, you know, it's not going to be a tragedy. I'm going to be with the Lord. And as I take my last breath, and when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus is now. Because I have loved and obeyed Jesus in the area of meeting the material needs of my wife. I will die at peace, secure in my salvation, and knowing that my wife will be loved, cared for, materially. How about you? How about you? May God add His blessing to His holy word. In Christ's name we pray, amen.